Our scripture reading for this evening's message will be 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Again, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And it reads, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because he knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purify himself, even as he is pure."
Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. Glad you're here. Hope you had a wonderful day. Good afternoon. We are in 1 John. We have been talking about 1 John and loving one another. I think I mentioned the book is full of contrast. I think I said that last week. I said we'd be looking at some of those contrasts. There are probably 18 to 20 or so contrasts through the course of the book. Since I preached a short sermon this morning, I thought, I'm so glad we know each other. I'm kidding about that. A, the sermon wasn't short. B, we don't have 18 to 20 points tonight. We got about three or four of them, though, that we'll look at. We'll just take the time to go through some of these contrasts in the book. The contrast, as we'll develop them, you'll begin to see that John is talking about individuals. He talks about what they say, and then he talks about what they do. And he talks about the results of these statements. And what it seems to be very clear is the truth is not in what one says, but in what who one is and what one does. And so John is going to say just throughout the book, if we say. But saying it doesn't make it true, because John will say, you can say this, and then this is the result of it, actually. And so these contrasts are very clear and stark throughout the book. We'll note four of them this evening. Sermon will be yours. It's clear from the contrast that John wanted God's people, Holy Spirit wanted John, God's people, to know certain things, to be assured, to be rooted and settled. And really, there are only two sides throughout the course of the book, and the contrast won't really allow for any third options. You're either this or you're that. There is no gray. There's nothing in between them. And as you can kind of see the contrast, you'll see it. There would be no other way for it to be. The first contrast that we look at, and by the way, these are not, they're not exhaustive in the sense that I looked at every verse, or at least I shared with you every verse where all of these contrasts exist. I'll tell you how many times they appear in the book. I'll share that with you, but there are far more than we'll look at tonight for each one of these. The first is light and darkness. That is one of the things that John talks about consistently as he goes through the book. And it determines and is determined by how we walk. John says, this then is the message. Coincidentally, the word light appears in five verses. It appears six times in the book. The word darkness appears the same amount, five verses, six times. 1 John 5 or 1 John 1, 5 through 7 is one of those sections. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now that probably is a description of the character of God, that God is good inherently, intrinsically. There's nothing dark or shadowy in God's character. God is good, absolutely so, 100% absolute good. He's light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, I'm only saying that's probably what it is, because there's an additional truth to it, and that is this. Those who are in God, those who are in Christ, can't be darkness. Because there's no darkness in him at all. Now, that could be very well a reference to his nature, but it's also a reference to those who are in him having been bought by the blood of Jesus. And so you shouldn't go around believing, well, I'm just a sinner. I'm just an we're all sinners saved by grace. Not if you're in Christ. No, because there is no darkness in him at all. You just love the way the Bible just kind of keeps building that crescendo. It would be sufficient to say God is light and him is no darkness. That would be sufficient. In fact, it would have been sufficient to say God is light. But the verse says God is light and in him is no darkness. At all. If you ever reach the conclusion where you believe God has a speck of darkness in him, you've reached the wrong conclusion. Because the scripture says there is no darkness in him at all. Now, you can begin to talk about how we walked in. John says one of those statements. If we say, here is a person who says we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. John says we lie and do not the truth. That speaks to the second point. Those who are in fellowship with God can't be in darkness themselves. There are plenty of people who go around believing they have a relationship with God while they walk in the exact opposite direction of living with God. They walk out of harmony with his character. They walk out of harmony with his revelation. They walk out of harmony with his morality. They walk, but then they say, oh yeah, I got a relationship with God. Oh yeah, we're in fellowship. No, no, me and God are good. Try and talk to him about the gospel. No, me and God are good. As if they have made a deal with God and that somehow God has agreed to overlook their walk. It's just not true. John says you can say it all day long. But if you say you have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. It's contrast. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, well, now we have fellowship one with another. You can have fellowship with God if you walk in the light. And you'll have the added benefit of the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleansing us from all sin. This idea of darkness and light also permeates our love. Am I in love or am I loving the way God would have me to do so? Well, light and darkness again appear as part of the conversation. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. What does he say? He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother, John says, he's in darkness. Here is again an individual. Now I'm in the light. I'm walking in the light. I'm good. How do you treat your brothers? I hate them. Mm-mm. John says such an individual is in darkness. Even until now, he that loveth his brother, it's contrast, abideth in the light. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. These contrasts are very stark. You can see why there's no way to have a middle ground there. There is light and there is darkness. There is saying it and there's doing it. There is walking in one or the other, but you can't do both. For those individuals who are God's people, it's a great blessing and encouragement to know I'm in the light. I love the brethren. I'm walking with God. There's a great benefit and blessing to that. The second contrast is love and hate. It also appears frequently in the book. The word love occurs 23 times, and well, 23 verses, 31 times, and hate occurs in 5 verses and appears 5 times. King James might also have the word hateth as part of its definitions. Some of the things involved in love is that love is perfected if we keep his commandments. 2:5, we're told love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Coincidentally, if you look at 1 John 2:15-17, That comes right on the heels of talking about loving our brethren again. And those who have the possessions of this world's goods, love the brethren, 1 John 3:11 through 16. Love not the world. Before that, he talks about loving the brethren. John does that as well in chapter 4. You can't love God and hate the brethren. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Here's a man saying it again. If a man says, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. I don't know if it's the second or third time John has referred to somebody as a liar. He is saying one thing, but his actions don't equal the same. He is saying, I love God, but he hates his brother. John further explains, for he that loveth his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? For he that loveth not his brother, rather, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother. If we don't love the brethren, we can't love God. We can't do it. John says you're a liar. You can't hate your brethren and love the God of those brethren. I suppose part of the reason is chapter 3, what we had read. We are children of God. You ever tried to love somebody, a parent, and hate their children? Wouldn't every parent just sign off on that? You just love me, but you hate my children, and you and I are just good. No, you don't have to feel all warm and fuzzy, I suppose, about my children, and you don't have to want to adopt them as your own, but you're not going to hate them and love me. How's that going to work out? That's just not going to work out at all. You can't love God and hate his children. John says that's a liar. Truth's not in that individual. The third contrast we'll note tonight is God and the devil. Word of God occurs 41 verses, 61 times in the book of 1 John. In contrast, the devil occurs in 2 verses, 4 times. One of the things we learn as we go throughout the book is God is greater than the devil. 1 John 4:4. That Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8, and that the children of God and the children of the devil are evident and clearly seen and distinguishable. That's 1 John chapter 3. We had verses 1 through 3 read. See how great love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And now we are the children of God. Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Beloved, now are we the children of God. That's verse 1 and verse number 2. As John goes throughout that chapter, he begins to explain in more detail about this idea of people practicing sin and lawlessness. 1 John 3 and verse number 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. He says that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Pick it up with me at verse number 8. He that committed sin, the ETH, and that's the King James rendering, the ETH on the end of that is to help us understand this is a continual action. He practices lawlessness. He walks in darkness. He committed sin. That's all the same individual. The individual back in chapter 1 that walks in darkness and says he has fellowship with God, that's the person who continues to walk in darkness or continues to practice lawlessness or, in this case, committed sin. The individual that does that, he that committed sin, is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. If you take 1 John 3:8 and you set it aside, Hebrews 2:14 and 15, Hebrews 2:14 and 15 will say that Jesus came to destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Hebrews 2 says he came to destroy the devil. 1 John 3 says he came to destroy his works. Truth of the matter is, friends, I don't know what's left. He came to render him idle. Hebrews 2:14-15. The word destroy in either text does not mean abolish or annihilate. Doesn't mean that. What Hebrews 2:14-15 does mean, though, is to render idle or useless. It does mean that. This word, this idea of destroying the works of the devil. John says Jesus came to do it. There are people who the devil is not like the Holy Spirit in any way, but to the same degree, so that I'm not up here apologizing next week, let me not be at all frustrated when we talk about the devil. I'll just offer you this without going into a lengthy discussion about him. Jesus came and won. Let me just say it that way. The Lord came to accomplish something. I'm going to urge you that the Lord succeeded, that the Lord won, that the Lord accomplished the mission he came to do. And Hebrews 2 and 1 John 3 says he came to deal and specifically do something with and to the devil. I'm going to urge you that he was successful in doing that. John here, talking about God's children and the devil's children, says they're identifiable. The one who makes a practice of sin is a child of the devil. But whoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, I trust that you heard me over the last 3 or 4 minutes use words like walk in and practices and committeth. Now, if that's true of darkness, turn it over to the light. The person who walks in the light, the person who makes a practice of righteousness, the person who does not keep on living is that individual, John says, cannot sin. Does he mean he can't actually ultimately commit an act of sin? No, that's not what John has been talking about. In fact, 1 John 1 and verse number 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his son Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all what? Well, he can't cleanse us from that which we can't commit. But if you commit a sin in the light, John says, it's cleansed. I heard one gospel preacher, well-respected gospel preacher, I heard him say, he said it wasn't his analogy, he actually heard it from somebody else, I just don't remember the somebody else. But what he said relative to that passage was like that he said it's pictured like a windshield wiper. Rain hits the windshield and the windshield wipes it away. He said the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing. For the child of God who walks in the light and the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing, that's why. John is saying that individual is not then like this individual. He can't do that because the seed of God remains in him. John is not saying it's impossible for somebody to walk away from God. Surely you could walk out of the light and into the darkness. But he's talking about the person in the light who is walking. That individual, he can't do that. Because that individual, A, is going to be cleansed from all unrighteousness by the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And that person has a heart and a disposition that would never keep on sinning. He would never do that. That individual, not with that heart, not walking in the light as he's in the light. John says, in this, these two very clear, contrasted, stark, different approaches to life and to God and to the walk, one in darkness, one in the light, one a child of God, one a child of the devil, one working righteousness, one working wickedness. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. You can tell the difference. This is one of the mistakes that some people make, is they exclude Jesus from the process of being a child of God. They walk in darkness every day of their lives, and then they convince themselves and others that I'm all right. They begin to compare themselves with other people who are walking in the darkness. Well, I'm not like that, or I'm not like that. The problem is, you may or may not be the worst individual out there, but you're in darkness. And being in darkness, you're going to then live a life apart from the light and the glory and the blood of Jesus Christ. And without that blood, you can't be cleansed. And without that blood, you can't be a child of God. And if you're not a child of God, friends, you'd have to be a child of the devil. John says, whosoever doth not righteousness, doeth not righteousness, is not of God. The word righteousness has at least two definitions to it. One is when we do right, that is right doing, righteous deeds and actions by our fellow man, we do that which is right. The other is being made right by God, being as we ought to be because God has declared us such through his Son. We are declared righteous. Having been guilty, declared righteous by God through Jesus, we are then made right as we ought to do because of the blood of Jesus. If you have not had that done and applied to you, then friends, you can't be of God. And John adds, just before he ends that section, again, neither he that loveth his brother. There is this emphasis in the text of our loving our brethren. In fact, so much so that to love our brethren, we're to do that the way God has loved us. What that means is we're supposed to lay down our lives one for another. Why don't you take the time to look around this room? Grab hold of your brethren. Because sometimes what we might be tempted to do is say, yeah, I'm willing to die for certain Christians. You didn't say pick your best friend. You didn't say pick your spouse. When we talk about loving one another, the stakes are high. John says we're to love one another. We're supposed to love the brethren to the point that we'd be willing to die for them, because that's what God did. Short of that, friends, it's not the love that God would have us have one toward another. Again, that would be inclusive of everyone that's your brethren. Our final thought tonight is contrast of life and death. The two kind of merge, as you can kind of see the whole thoughts kind of ring together. You end up on one side with a volume of material, light, love, God, and life. And then on the other side, darkness and death and the devil and hate. And you can begin again to see as you pile up these contrasts, there's no middle ground between them. You can do this or you can do that. But as John says, if you say you're this while doing that, you'd be a liar. Truth's not in you. And there's no way around these contrasts. They're so stark. Life, 12 verses 15 times. Death, 3 verses 6 times. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, 5, 16, and 17. John says, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. And that is, again, the King James, because it has that word hath in it. And you and I don't talk like that. And so you probably have in the newer renderings, you might have the word have. This is the record that God has given to us, or has given. The point is, it's past tense. This is something God has done. But you'll again note that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Go back to 1, 5 through 7, this fellowship in him, no darkness, those who are in him. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Have this title of a sermon to preach. Hopefully, I imagine I'll preach it here someday, but it was an assignment for somewhere else, but I'll bring it home and preach it. The title goes something like this: the real reason people have to go to hell. We start talking about heaven and hell, and suddenly people start thinking, well, God wouldn't do that. I know a religious group who have convinced themselves God won't send anybody to hell. And they cannot believe in a hell, because there's no way a loving God would send anybody to hell. If you don't prefer the phrase that God sent someone to hell, let's not use it. Okay, fine. That has nothing to do with whether or not people are going. We can say God didn't send them. That's fine. But there is a prepared place for the souls of humanity. You can go to heaven or you can go to hell, but there really is no third option. You can't stay here forever. And if you don't want to say God sent them, that's fine. But you should know they're going. Why are they going? Let me give you the point of that sermon in one point. And it's right here in this verse. Read it again from the top. This is the record that God has given us eternal life. Where is it? in his Son. What does John say? He that hath the Son hath life. What life? Eternal life. Where is it? In his Son. Now, you don't get into his Son, guess what you can't have? Well, that's not that terribly hard to appreciate. You can't go to heaven without the Son. How can a person hope to get to heaven without Jesus? It's Jesus standing in John 14 talking to Philip, who says, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and it'll satisfy us. Jesus said, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and have you not known me? He that had seen me had seen the Father. That's verse 9. But back up in verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man. Friend, please don't squeeze a man into a place where God said no man. Don't slide a person in there. When God says no man, that means just that. No man comes to the Father except through me. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, somebody say, well, Eric, who are you to tell somebody? Listen, I could go moot and never say another word the rest of my life. It wouldn't affect this truth. I could stand up here and lie to you and say, oh, don't worry about it. Everybody's going to be fine. It wouldn't affect this truth. God says, if you don't have my Son, you can't have me. And friends, we would do well to tell everybody who's listening that exact same thing so they can get to him before death gets to them. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. How do you know you have eternal life? I have the Son. How do you know you have eternal life? I have his blood. How do you know you have his blood? I was baptized. How do you know you are saved? I obeyed the gospel. Keep going back. When you obey the gospel, you get into the water, you get into his blood, you get cleansed, you get saved, you get into him, you get eternal life. That's the way that works, friends. I can know that I know that. John says we know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Be hard-pressed to get around the book of John, either one that he has written, without this idea of love being perpetually before us. Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. Even there, note the contrast. Sometimes, again, Christians think in terms of, I used to believe it, I was taught it, so I understand it. I get into Christ, I sin, I'm dead. Back in the darkness. I repent, I'm back in the light. Therefore, that would mean every sin is a sin unto death. And John says here, there is a sin not unto death. Well, what's it unto? If it's not unto death, what is it? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. Then that friend, that's not unto death. There is a sin unto death. Well, which one is it? I don't know that it's any particular sin. I doubt that it is. There's none enumerated in scripture that says for which you cannot be forgiven. You do this and then you can't be forgiven. I don't know that sin. But I do know this. If you won't repent, you can't be forgiven. If you won't repent, then that's a sin unto death. Well, what? It won't matter which sin it is. It will lead you to eternal death if you don't repent of it. John says, if such an individual with such a disposition, I do not say that you should pray for it. It kind of takes us back to the previous point. We can't ask God to forgive somebody that won't accept his Son. They want to have God, but they don't want the Son, and God has already set out the terms. You got to have my Son. Why would you pray to God for that? You want to pray for more time. You want to pray for a change of heart. Okay, but you can't pray for the person to be saved apart from the plan God has already established. Don't pray for a sin he won't repent of. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin, John says it again, not unto death. That was four of the contrast that you just kind of read through the book of John. And again, there's probably 14 to 16 others I'll look at them maybe some other Sunday evenings as we kind of go forward through the book and eventually keep talking about our loving one another and our need to do that. It might be the case tonight that somebody's here, not a member of the Lord's body. Friends, we would urge you need to become one. Well, why? Well, we just said a lot there in 1 John chapter 5. You need the Son. It is really, and it is not about anybody else, but about you and the Lord. Some people want to get bogged down about the church. We do not go around saying the individuals within the body of Christ are perfect. We are not. We don't go around saying we, the individuals inside the body of Christ, are better than everybody else, and we look down upon, no, that would be sinful. We don't do that. But we do know where salvation is. Salvation is in Christ. Individual doesn't get into Christ, he can't be saved. And friends, if you're not there, you need to be there. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24, Jesus said, you must believe that I am, or you'll die in your sins. Repent. We talked about it at length this morning, but you need to have a change of heart that leads to a change of life. Jesus said, if you don't repent, you'll perish, Luke 13:3. Confess the name of Jesus, Romans 10:9-10. With our mouth we do that, leads us unto salvation. We're buried with him in baptism, Romans 6:3-4, that we might walk in newness of life. If we are his children, there ought to be great confidence in reading the book of 1 John. Because John says over and over and over again, we can know, we can be certain, we can be sure. It should provide a rootedness, a groundedness, a steadfastness and confidence. You know you're in the light. You know you pass from light to darkness. You know you're a child of God. You can know that you work righteousness. You can know you have eternal life. It's not a group of individuals who wake up unsure and in doubt and questioning their salvation. No, absolutely not. We ought to live. John says we are his children, and everyone who has that hope has motivation to purify themselves even as he is pure. We live the lives that we do because we're children of God, not in order to become one. May God bless us to live the lives that he's called us to and live up to the glory that he has provided in Christ. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.